We are in a new study, and it's really a study that's talking about how that we can praise God. And we've talked about who is the object of our praise. We said God is the object, the Lord Jesus Christ is the object, and also the Holy Spirit. And now we're talking about the purpose of praise. What are the reasons for praising God? And our last time together, we said that we're to praise God for His majesty, for His glory, for His excellency, for His greatness, and for His holiness. And tonight, I want to venture into some more reasons why we are to praise God. So to begin that tonight, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, there is a statement that is made in verse 19. In fact, it is a prayer that Daniel prays to God. And he says there in verse 19, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him.'" We can praise God for His wisdom and His power. Now, I do want to back up and begin reading in the first part of this chapter, because if you notice, we read in verse 19, and he talks about this mystery that was revealed to Daniel, and unless we read that, we won't know what this mystery is that he's referring to. So I want to begin there in verse 1. It says, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation.' The king replied to the Chaldeans, 'The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation.' They answered a second time and said, 'Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation.' The king replied, 'I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation.' The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who would declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this, or any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh.' Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, 'For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his friends and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and power. Even now, You have made known to me what we request of You, for You have made known to us the king's matter. And then, of course, verse 24 tells us that he went back to Arioch. He requested to go and talk to the king so that he could tell him the dream. Did you like how the king said, if you can tell me the interpretation, first tell me the dream? And God revealed this. And I like also, too, how Daniel went to his three friends, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, and they together went before the Lord asking God for what? Wisdom, power to know what this dream was and what its interpretation is. And of course, as you continue to read in Daniel chapter 2, he reveals to King Nebuchadnezzar what the dream is. And King Nebuchadnezzar's response after Daniel reveals the dream is he falls down on his face before Daniel. And then, of course, he does what he promised to those who could give the dream and its interpretation. But I want us to see right here, when we look at reasons why we are to praise God, one of them is for His wisdom. God has wisdom. And, of course, the book of Proverbs is a place probably that you may think when you think of the subject of wisdom. And let me have you to turn to chapter 2 of Proverbs, because wisdom is something that God grants to us. In fact, in James 1:5, it tells us if we lack the wisdom that we need as we're going through the trials, if we lack the ability to count it all joy when we're going through the trials, then we need to ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it says it will be given to us. Over here in Proverbs chapter 2, it shows us how to get this wisdom. James 1:5 says what? Ask. Just ask. Ask God for the wisdom. This right here in Proverbs 2 gives some more details. It says, my son, verse 1, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And then it goes on to say to deliver yourself from the evil woman, the adulterous woman. But what does he say here about this? How are we to get this wisdom? First, we have to receive his words, verse 1. We have to treasure his commands within our hearts. We have to make our ears attentive to wisdom. We have to listen for it. We have to incline our heart for understanding. I was telling someone this week, actually it was yesterday, that you need to come to the Word of God and you need to put aside all your preconceived ideas and you need to let the Word of God speak. And then he goes on to say, you got to cry out for discernment. How bad do you want this discernment that you're willing to lift up your voice for understanding? And you're willing to seek as you would seek for silver. You're willing to search as you would for hidden treasure. He says, if you're willing to do all of that, then you're going to discern the fear of the Lord. Now notice, the fear of the Lord is attached to this. What was it that he was looking for? He was looking for wisdom. Well, attached to wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you go into chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of getting wisdom, the beginning of getting knowledge is to fear God. You got to fear God. And then you have to be willing to apply all diligence in the matter to discern the fear of God. He says, when you do all of this, you're going to discover the knowledge of God. The Lord's going to give wisdom. You're going to see that from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You're going to see that He stores up wisdom for the upright. And again, this is something that we can praise God for, just as Daniel praised God for answering the prayer. And he recognized that wisdom and might or power comes from God. The same is true here, as we see that this wisdom and this understanding comes from the Lord. He gives this. And so if we could tack this onto our list of things that we're giving thanks to God for, like I said, we are giving praise to Him for His majesty, for His glory, for His excellency, for His greatness, His holiness, and now for His wisdom. And then, of course, like I said, it mentioned His power as well. We can add that as another one. Stephen Charnock said this. He said, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass, get this, whatever He pleases." That is not only power, but that's sovereignty as well. "Whatsoever is His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve." He says, as holiness is the beauty of all of God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them? Without power, His mercy would be but feeble pity. His promises would be an empty sound. His threatenings would be a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. We cannot frustrate God. We can frustrate each other, right? But we can't frustrate Him. He's perfect. Psalm 21 in verse 13 says, "Be exalted, O Lord, in Your own strength. We will sing and praise Your power." That's recognizing who He is. It's recognizing His attribute of power, strength, might. Psalm 62:11 says that God has spoken. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And in answering our prayers, we find that as we pray that we're powerless to answer them. We do not have the resources to answer many of the things that we pray. Now, there may be someone praying that has a physical need, and we may have the resource to answer that prayer that they're praying and meet that physical need. But power comes from God. Wisdom comes from God. Might comes from God. All of these things. And even another writer, A.W. Pink, he said this, "We cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of Him as being all-powerful, as well as all-wise. He who cannot do what He will and perform all His pleasure cannot be God." God can do this. He's God. God can do whatever He pleases. When I pray for Samuel when he's going through those seizures, sometimes I get desperate. Sometimes I just say, "God, why won't You stop it? Why won't You make this end?" And He has His reasons. And I was also telling someone yesterday, it is through the troubles in our life that teach us how to trust Him. It teaches us to pray. If we didn't have trouble in our life, we probably wouldn't even pray like we should. Or pray at all, for that matter. We wouldn't trust because everything would be okay. We wouldn't have a reason to trust. But in those troubles, we need someone to hold on to. And we need someone, yes, we have each other and we have family and so forth, but we need someone eternal. That's God. We need someone who never changes. When we need wisdom, when we need knowledge, we need direction, we need comfort, we need those things. We need someone who is steady, who is stable, again, who never changes. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and yes, forever. In Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God says, "I am the Lord and I change not." So we need Him whom we trust and we lean upon for what we're going through. And again, we don't know when He will answer it, how He will answer it, if He will say no or if He'll say yes, or if He'll give a partial answer and later the fulfillment of another answer, or He's using this to prepare us for something else that's going to happen in our life and not necessarily something bad, but something good. Or maybe he's preparing us to help somebody else who's going through something, because 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the very comfort that we receive in our tribulations, that we are to take that comfort and to minister that to someone else, right? So nothing is of our own. Nothing is done without a purpose that doesn't affect us and someone else, because God does have those purposes. And here, as A.W. Pink is pointing out, is that God is all-powerful, God is all-wise, and if he cannot do what he wills and cannot do the performance or carry it on through his power, then he's not God. I mean, that makes sense. He goes on to say, as God has a will to resolve what he deems good, so he has power to execute his will. In other words, when he said in Genesis 1 and 2 that he was going to create an earth, he was going to create the heavens, he was going to create man, and he not only said these things, but he caused it to happen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then what did God say? Let there be light. And then what happened? There was light. He said it, he caused it to happen. Now, I have to tell you this, because there is a heresy that's been circulating in the modern day church for some time, and usually hear a lot about it on TBN. And it's this idea that there's people in the movement that will say, well, I'm not going to talk about sin or negative things because it'll happen if I talk about it. That sounds more like superstition. You know what I mean? They're probably the same people that won't have a black cat. But they have this idea that they have power in their words. And I've even read a quote to where they'll say that where God said, let there be light, that they too can speak things into existence. That comes from the same camp that believes that they can raise the dead and so forth. And I always say, then, if you have all of this awesome power, then why do we have hospitals? Why do we have nursing homes? Why do we even have funeral homes, for that matter, right? But did you know this, that it is God's will in places in Scripture that we find for people to be sick, for people to die? Blessed is those who die in the Lord. The wicked, it says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The pleasure is if he would repent, right? But God's not powerless to save him. This is where you get into some of this mystery stuff on the sovereignty of God in salvation. We can't save ourselves. God is the one that saves us. But we have to repent. We have to believe. But we can't repent and we can't believe unless God opens our eyes, takes the blinders off, takes the scale off our eyes like he did Paul. You know, I can't surrender my life to Christ unless God draws me to him first. I'm a dead man walking. That's what every person is until they're saved. Remember Ephesians 2:1? And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he made alive. You know, you were formerly dead. Now in Christ, verse 5 says, he made you alive. That's God doing this. We can't do this. Only God can do this. And so as we pray and as we worship and as we thank God for the many things that he does, here's two things right here we can thank him for. These are things we see every day. These are things that are going on all the time. God is actively at work in our lives. We walk around with these under construction signs on. It says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. So we're under construction, right? All that's happening. Let me give you a couple more reasons for praising God. And this one, it says in Psalm 52:1, and I'll just read it. It says, the goodness of God endures continually. So we can thank God for his goodness. God is good. He is. It says in Psalm 118, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Asaph said when he was envying the wicked that he had to bite his tongue, and I'm giving you a kind of a contemporary version of what he's saying. He had to bite his tongue because he first had to recognize that God was good. He didn't want to in any way say anything that would diminish the goodness of God. God is good. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. They both experience that. They also experience many blessings because of God's blessing in our life. And they become also recipients as they are associated with us. Same is true in the family. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talked about that as well, about a home being blessed by having someone saved in that home. And he talked about that between spouses, a husband and a wife. One of them saved, one's lost. He's saying, don't leave your lost spouse. Stay with them. They are experiencing the blessing of God through you, even though they still need to repent. They still need to give their life to Christ. No one can be saved for anybody, right? No, you can't be saved for your friend or your neighbor, your mother, your father, or your children. They all have to individually repent and believe. In Acts chapter 16, when it talks about Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, and remember the earthquake had happened, and they had been previously singing hymns to God and praising God while they were fastened in the stocks. They had just been previously been beaten for their faith, and they're praising God, and all of a sudden this earthquake happens. All the chains fall off of everyone's hands and feet come loose in the stocks, and the doors come flying open, and the Philippian jailer pulls out a sword about to kill himself, and Paul stops him because he had believed everyone had left. And it tells us in that passage, he asked, what shall he do? And Paul said, be saved, you and your household. Now, he wasn't talking about a household salvation, meaning that he could be saved and automatically his whole household could be saved. He was talking about you and every individual in your house can be saved. Every individual, you and every individual need to believe. That's what he was saying to them. Again, this is the goodness of God. God has blessed. A.W. Pink again says, there is such an absolute perfection in God's nature and being that nothing is wanting to it or defective in it. Nothing can be added to it to make it better. You can't make God better than He is because He's perfect. He doesn't lack anything. If I would say anything of a limitation God would have, is that He can't sin. He cannot sin. Jesus cannot sin. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4 by the devil, He could not sin. He had no temptable nature. He was 100% man, 100% God. And many times people think temptation is a sin. No, it's yielding to the temptation. Temptation itself is all that is a test. And we can pass tests, believe it or not, we can. Thomas Manton, he said that God is originally good, good of Himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is a superadded quality. In God, it is His essence. He is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop, but in God, there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good. He is eternally and immutably good, for He cannot be less good than He is, as there can be no addition made to Him, so no subtraction from Him. Same kind of idea that A.W. Pink is talking about. So we can thank God for His goodness. Y'all were doing that earlier when we were talking about the storm we just had, and you were praising God for His goodness. Let's add another one. We can praise God for His mercy. His mercy. All of us are recipients of His mercy. It says in Psalm 89 in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Your faithfulness to all generations. And I love how in the Psalms it says this, I'm going to sing of this. Are your songs that speak about His kindness and His goodness and His faithfulness and His mercy and His grace? Psalm 118 verses 1 through 4 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. I put that to music some years ago. I'll have to play it for you sometime. It says, let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. Can you see a choir building here? All the psalms are hymns, or songs, rather, to God. It's the Jewish hymn book. Again, A.W. Pink, he says, when we contemplate the characteristics of this divine excellency, we cannot do otherwise than bless God for it. His mercy is great, plenteous, tender, abundant. It is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. Well may we say with the psalmist, I will sing aloud of Thy mercy. So we can praise Him for His mercy. Let me give you another one. We can praise Him for His loving kindness and His truth. Psalm 36, verse 7, "How precious is Your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Your wings." So He says right there, Your loving kindness is precious, is it not? His mercy is that, His grace is that. Psalm 138, verse 2, "I will worship towards Your holy temple and praise Your name for Your loving kindness and Your truth, for You have magnified Your word above Your name." How about Psalm 63, 3? "Because of Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You." That's also been put to a song. Let me give you another one. We can praise God for His faithfulness. His faithfulness. Psalm 89 and verse 8 says, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You." Faithfulness is one of those glorious perfections of His being. He's clothed with it. Again, A.W. Pink says, "Far above all finite comprehension is the unchanging faithfulness of God. Everything about Him is great. Everything about Him is vast and incomparable. He never forgets." How many times do we forget? "He never fails." How many times do we fail? "He never falters." Again, how many times do we falter? "He never forfeits His word." It says in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Aren't you glad for that? He is faithful. We sing about that. "Great is Thy faithfulness." Wonderful hymn. Well, let me give you one more, and we'll close right here. And that is, we can praise Him for His salvation. His salvation. The Bible says that He is the God of salvation. Salvation is deliverance. Psalm 18:46, "The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." Again, another verse we have sung. Psalm 25 and verse 5, "Lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. On You I will wait all day long." Psalm 68:20, He's called the God of salvation. And how about you think about Luke 19? Turn with me to Luke 19. And do you remember in the story of Luke 19, which is the story of Zacchaeus? Now, I had two sycamore trees, and I could see how he could climb up in them. I wouldn't trust them, though. They get knots where their knots are, and they're weak right there, and that's when the limbs fall. And I had one behind my house that was over the house, and it was so huge, you couldn't even hug it. It blocked the bathroom window. We couldn't even look out the bathroom window. And we had to take that thing down because it had dropped a limb through part of our roof. And I thought, boy, this is getting expensive. It's like $250 to fix that hole. But it cost us $4,000 to take the tree down because they had to bring a crane in to lift it, you know, cut and lift, and it took them all day long. But Zacchaeus, of course, we have the song about him being a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Okay, we know the story, right? Well, let's see it here in Luke 19. It says that he entered Jericho and he was passing through. This is Luke 19, verse 2. "And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich." Isn't that funny how it puts there tax collector and riches? It puts how he became rich. "Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down. And what did he do? He received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord," listen to what he says, "'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give it back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to his house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here again, praising God for his salvation. Now, giving away his riches did not cause him to get salvation. It was a demonstration or evidence or a byproduct of the fact that God had opened up his heart. God brought him to the place of his need. He was rich because he was a tax collector. He had defrauded people. He confesses that in verse 8. You see, he's confessing his sin. He has taken things from people. He's defrauded them. He's going to give it back four times as much. He wasn't like the man in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler, who wanted to have salvation, and Jesus told him to take his possessions and give them to the poor, and then come and follow me. And it says that he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. He wasn't willing to give up those things. That was the God of his life. And I would say that the story even there is that anything that is between you and Jesus, you got to get rid of it. For me, it was my rock and roll band during that time. It was drugs. It was all that whole lifestyle. That was between me and Jesus. That had to go. I knew that that had to go. For y'all, it be anything, whatever it was in your life that you held on to. But again, we praise God for all of these things. He is worthy of this praise. And we can do that every day, and we should do that every day, recognizing all of these things that He is worthy to be praised for. And let me just mention them to you again so you have them. We're praising Him for His majesty, for His glory, for His excellency, for His greatness, His holiness, for His wisdom, for His power, His goodness, His mercy, His loving kindness and truth, His faithfulness, and then also for His salvation. Now, naturally, I'd say we're done. But there are a lot more that are given in the Scripture as to why we are to praise Him. And we're going to pick up that next time. So let's go ahead and pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had together tonight and this time to study Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that we can leave from here tonight thinking about these things. And Lord, even if we took one a week to meditate on, it would be definitely worth doing that, to think these thoughts about You, these truths that are true about You, and all these reasons why we should praise You. Lord, thank You again for this evening and this time we've had together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.